Okay. Anybody recognize those? Looks like a Ford key. I saw it underneath the stage here just a moment ago. Nobody's missing a car key? Somebody want to go out and see if it fits any of the... Anybody need a car? It's a prize. It's God's gift to someone today. There's a car nearby. Unfortunately, the battery's out, so you can't cheat and just squeak it and see if there's a panic alarm or something. But anyway, there's a key up here if anybody misplaced that. Here's the deal this morning. I am have a 5 pages of notes, which is a lot for me, which means that it's a lot to say. And kind of where I am this morning, I just have a sense that God does not want me to communicate this, and that I'm not. This is not a setup for something else, or it's kind of a technique that some speakers use to hear real time from God or something. It's this mystical thing. I just don't have peace. So I'm really wondering what God would have for us today. I've been praying and most of the morning thinking about, well, what, Lord, what do you want to accomplish? And so I wanted to leave it up to the Spirit just a little bit here to see if the Holy Spirit, let's back up just a minute. What voice do you hear the most? What voice do you listen to the most? Anybody? His wife. Anybody not convinced that it's your own voice? Okay, I mean, we're talking to ourselves all the time, right? Okay, all right, so the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate. Now, he isn't giving any more divine revelation, and we need to be very careful about things that are mystical and out there, because we have to test it with the Scripture. It has to make sense. We can't attribute any thought that flows into our head to the Holy Spirit. But how can you tell the difference between your own familiar voice that you're speaking to yourself all the time, life sucks, or I'm amazing, or I deserve more than this, or man, whatever your self-talk is, and that of the Holy Spirit? How can you tell the difference? What separates out those voices so that when the Spirit does prompt us, we can actually walk in a response to Him? So what's normal, the normal self-talk that may not be conformed to the truth, when there's a thought that comes and goes, quit whining or serve somebody or, remember what's true, I love you, those kind of thoughts maybe. What is the sword of the Spirit? What is the tool that the Scriptures say is His sword? The Word. So if the Word is coming into us, into our thoughts, even if it's in fragments or ideas, it's wonderful to memorize it. It's a great discipline. With the advent of digital technology, it's far less necessary to... I have the whole Bible memorized. Watch. I can get there really quick. In fact, the psalm that Paul was asking if anybody memorized it, I know it in the New American Standard, but I'd have to sing it to you because I memorized it as a song. So that's how the Spirit speaks to us. What else does He do that we can know that it's the Spirit? There's a sense of pushing us someplace that's contrary. It's reminding us of what's true in the Scripture. What else does the Spirit do? How? How would He do that? Okay. So it's a cooperative glorification. He draws out of us. He leads us to obedience. What else? Oftentimes it'll when God's trying to get something through to us through the Spirit, we'll hear it in a variety of forms. Beyond leading us, what else does He do? How else would we know it's the Spirit?
The
It requires faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. If it's something of God, we would know that it's hard or scary or both. And it requires us to trust in something for sure when we're yielded to the Spirit, which is a little different than the Spirit's prompting, but it's a great concept to know if you are not, if your life is not producing in any given moment love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There's something that's absolutely accurately true and correct at that moment. You are not filled and controlled by the Spirit. That's not something you muster up. The Spirit leads us by just drawing out of us fruit. When we're yielded, when we're resting in Him, we think differently. We think God thoughts. What else does the Spirit, how would you know the voices? Because the Spirit doesn't say, be patient. He might say, you're not being patient. How about yielding? That would be the kind of thing the Spirit would prompt me all the time with my impatience or anger. Do you have peace? Anxiety. Do you have peace? Are you anxious? What's the deal? That's the Spirit reminding me that I'm not filled and controlled. What else does He bring? How else does He speak to us? So there's a supernatural impact, effect, when we're yielded to Him. But if He's trying to communicate to us, what does the Scripture say He will do?
Remind us of things that Jesus said.
Yep. So He's going to prompt us. He's going to teach us things. So as we're reading the Scripture, He's going to enliven them. I don't know if you've ever run into someone who's, I tried to read the Bible, I didn't understand it. What's often amazing is when someone actually receives Christ, place their trust in Him, the Scripture starts coming alive. It starts to make sense because the Spirit is there as a teacher. The Spirit also brings conviction, leads us to repentance. So if you're being prompted in something and the Spirit is saying, stop doing that, stop thinking that, start doing this instead, when it conforms to the Scripture, we can be fairly certain that it's of the Spirit. It's a good thing. He also brings comfort. He's the comforter. He reminds us how tender He is towards us, how He associates with our suffering. So here's my question for us as people. Maybe not everyone in the room has the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing their inheritance. I don't know where you are in your journey in that. But the vast majority of us would profess to be followers of Jesus, believing on Him for salvation. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the discernment to be able to go, okay, that's my self-talk. And these are the things of the Spirit. What would the Spirit prompt you at this moment, in this place, to communicate, to repent of, to confess, to encourage the flock? What would the Spirit, and what would keep you from responding by speaking, communicating, repenting? And that's the question before us, and I'm going to pray. Because I'd like to spend this first little bit. Is there a testimony? Is there a story? I think what Cheryl was talking about, He brings glory. He brings glory by reminding us to be grateful. It's one of the ways He draws glory to God, is that He prompts a right response to what we see Him doing. When Paul asked, what is God doing? Well, the response was pretty small. Now, only a few things could be true. God didn't do anything, which I'm fairly certain is theologically and practically inaccurate. We're not paying attention to what He's doing, or we're afraid to communicate it. I don't know if there's any other options, but I think that would catch most of them. So either God's not doing anything, we're not paying attention to what God's doing, we're not watching, we're not aware, we're not sensitive to what He's doing, or we're fearful or not caring enough about cooperating or disobedient in something in that, fearful or disobedient, we're not willing for a variety of reasons to speak it. And I would just ask us, are there things that God is doing in our midst? Are there things that you believe God would want you to speak that are true in the way of comfort or encouragement or acceptance or eternal truth? The goal of our instruction is love, and love is always expressed in activity and expansion of the kingdom of God. What we're trying to become is not a big organization. What we're trying to become is a family of God that walks with Him and walks with each other in oneness to accomplish His purposes. We don't gather to take. We gather to participate, to become one, with the outcome being that the world is influenced by that oneness. That somehow, for the sake of, is one of the phrases that's ringing in a number of passages. For the sake of what? For the sake of the church, for the sake of the elect, for the sake of you, speak when Paul is speaking. For someone's sake, there's a reason we do things. And when we gather in the name of Jesus, encouraging one another daily, as long as it's called today, don't give up meeting together. Not to learn interesting facts, but to encourage, to stimulate love and good deeds, to demonstrate that God is real and alive. When you see Him, when I tell you a story of that activity in my life, or the conviction, or what I need to repent of, it reminds each other that God is real and big and active, and His intention toward us is good. And that's why I'd just love to spend a few minutes this morning. See if the Spirit, well, I'm pretty convinced the Spirit would lead us. And we have to search our own hearts to know if we have the courage or faith or obedience to speak that which the Spirit would want us to communicate to each other, to proclaim, to testify to repent of. Whether it's been an entitlement or a habit, an attitude, there's a glory in it when the church says, this is who I really am. This is what's important to me. I see the activity of God in the land of the living. I see it now. These are not dead words, black dots on white paper. But this is the living God moving among us. If that's not true of us, do we need to repent? What do we need? So I'm going to pray, and as the Spirit would lead, we'll just see what He would have us speak to each other, confess. Maybe you have a question. The Spirit is prompting a question you don't understand, and it's keeping you from obeying. It's keeping you from believing. And we'll just counsel together as the church of God. Well, Father, I thank You for Your grand plan. It blows my mind that You would set up a system where the God of the universe actually indwells me, serves as a teacher, as a helper, as a comforter, as an instructor, leads me, fills me, controls me, produces fruit in me that wouldn't be there apart from Him. I'm just not disciplined enough. I'm not kind enough. I don't care enough. Without You being present in the person of the Holy Spirit moving in us. Holy Spirit, I ask You to make Your voice clear. Distinguish it from our own self-talk, our own fears, our own pride, our own foolishness. Let us honor You by listening and being led by You. I believe this body has all that it needs to build itself up in love. If we will walk in our gifts, if we'll walk in obedience to You, Lord, You've sovereignly placed us in this room, in this time, in this place to represent You, to encourage each other, to remind each other of what's true, to accept each other. And God, I pray You'd prompt us. If there's anything from the Scripture this week, anything, Lord, that is troubling or hurting us, anything we need to testify to proclaim Your deeds among the nations, God, we want to be obedient in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. So did anybody here get prompted and go, no, that can't be the Spirit? No, that's my thought. No, that's our first reaction most of the time to the Spirit. Sometimes it gets even quieter because we just say, no, that can't be the Spirit. He wouldn't want me to do that or say that. Don't rush the stage. The elevated place in the floor, as we call it now. It's not a stage.
God, and I tend to always have something going, I've always got was that last thing?
That's a great call. Can anybody think of any truth to confirm that idea, how Jesus calls us? Any other ways that we could remind each other how important it is to be still? Choose first the best.
Just mind the story of Mary and Martha, just the idea that you can be busy doing something, but Jesus commands them. I was getting mixed up. Which one's the one that sits quiet?
Mary.
Mary.
Sure.
Martha. That's good. She's the one being corrected.
That Jesus commends Mary for sitting quiet at his feet.
Hope there's nobody named Martha here.
Probably talk all the time on this, but that idea of turning things off, you know, I think we just have to get better at simplifying. And, you know, I think some we probably have some great examples here to help us that, you know, do too much and just, you know, aren't still. And so that just came to mind was that's just another thing that the community is for, that your fellow believers that we have to put ourselves in front of people, you know, be real with our struggles, be willing to listen to advice, you know, people's ideas and observations, you know, do all that in love, and, you know, I think that would be, you know, that would assess you to getting to where you were saying, being a community that has time, which actually creates the ability to care more, you know, because you're with more peace. And so you have more time for other people, and the world will see it. But until we do that, you know, it's going to look like everyone else.
Yeah, we live in an amazing culture where it's very easy to self-medicate, to keep any hard thoughts or connections, or we can, and it's not necessarily sinful. I think it's often fleshly, but it's not, you know, a step towards sin. The conviction come in that idea of Mary and Martha, of the Psalm, I think it's 46:10, says, "Be still and know that I'm God. I will be glorified on the earth." I can't remember what the next piece is, but there's another little fragment at the end of Psalm 46. Any conviction come on that? Spirit go, "Oh, man. That's your hot button."
I've had a little bit of exhibition in that area. Just like lately, I've been, you know, working my tail off trying to find a job. Just been like several hours every morning, just, you know, applications, resumes constantly. I haven't, you know, taken the time to really just focus on that, right? Be reading. And so it's getting to the point where, like, I'm not, like, you know, like, freaking out, but it's just, you know, wearing on me a little bit. And it just, it's reminding me of another time where I had, you know, something really, you know, a good friend of mine died. And that encouraged me to go out and, you know, really just, you know, press into God and, you know, go out and make a difference and stuff. And I think it's, you know, it's just annoying that it takes a little bit of struggle or, you know, something bad happening for you to, you know, really lean in and press into God. So it's just a bit of an encouragement for all of us, you know, not to let it get bad for, you know,
yeah, there's an important truth in that, though, that God uses our pain. He'll sovereignly bring pain to move us towards himself, towards faith. We disdain pain. God sees it as a tool to help us seek the right avenue. And if we keep being dull to his voice, the pain may increase. And that, again, that's the danger of that self-medication thing. We can get to a pretty distressed place before we go, "Oh, wait a minute, God may have an answer here. He may want to have something to communicate to me. He may want to comfort me. He may want to just tell me he loves me. He may want to remind me of my high standing in him." But and that discomfort can lead us. Those are the things the Spirit would have you communicate to the body.
I think it's because I saw Jesus work this week. Because I'm a widow, he often brings other widows around. And that was true this week. I was in the shop. I just turned over a trash can or something. My cell phone rang. But I answered it, and I was grateful I did, because there was a widow that just had a really tough time. And said, "So where are you?" And so she told me, I said, "Why don't you come and spend the night?" And I thought, I was amazed that, A, I was home. He had allowed me time. He made sure I answered my cell phone at the right time. And I'm amazed when God does something like that.
That's really cool. You have a wonderful ministry in that. I'm thankful you walk in it. I'm proud of that.
My first time, I'm Shelly.
Shelly, nice to meet you.
I've been ill lately for several months. And I had to quit my job and my home and change my whole life. And I think that during this whole process, I have tried so hard to keep my ear to the Father, because I know I'm supposed to slow down and serve and listen. And then instead of being scary and unknown, doctors wanted to do pretty radical things real fast, and I stopped everything until I could get the peace and hear the voice. I'm not doing nothing until I know He wants me to. And so I think even in the midst of your scariest times and your "how long am I here? I'm not done yet" feeling, He's there. And I tried really hard to witness to all the doctors and nurses that you interact with, and not be so, not to live in fear that you don't see other people's needs. And still serve, still do my charity work and stuff, because I don't want it to be about me. You know, and I think when he gets sick, it can easily be about me, and I don't want it to. So I think just stopping all that and staying in my holy prayers and my rejoicing in everything. In the meantime, one of my children lived home for a while, and just all that interaction I probably wouldn't have had because I'd be out working and keeping busy. And so I guess my message is just that even when you're so fearful, part of you is, and you can release it to the Lord, and then an hour later you take it back. So I think it's sometimes minute to minute, and you got to constantly be okay that now is what you have and tomorrow is a promise. And really living that is another thing. Really living that is, I can't emphasize that the most, because we know that, loving the Lord, but to really be put in the circumstances that, you know.
Now it has to make real sense.
Yeah.
Now
it's be at peace and declare it all the time. Otherwise, fear and people and the ugliness of the world picks. I call them darts. You know, they throw their fearful darts, and you have to say, because my walk's with the Lord.
Yeah, Romans 12, it tells us to offer our whole bodies as a sacrifice, to crawl up on the altar, and we have a habit of crawling back off, as you're describing. Anybody be prompted by the Spirit to bring comfort to Shelley in that description. She just responding, coming alongside her, helping her know she's not alone in that place of hurt and fear.
In Romans 5:3-5, it says, "We rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence. Hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with hope."
Yeah, that's good encouragement. It's good encouragement. Anybody would want to bring comfort to Shelley in that, her story?
Well, I just want to say, I wasn't going to say anything because until she spoke up. But anyway, I just appreciate that God brought us together, and through her illness is how we became acquainted. And I just, she's been on my heart. We've been praying for you, and now you're healthy. And it's just a hard place, and it's so hard when God just brings you to your knees and realize that it's not enough. But I'm so glad you're in a good place with your trust is in your Savior. And I'm just glad that you're better. Sorry that it's so hard. I'm glad I know you, Marshall.
Else would bring comfort to her. Well, I would just like to tell you, I am very sad to hear that story. It sounds very, very hard. I know it's a challenging. Well, it's okay in one sense, and yet it's still hard. And it's heartbreaking to hear of all the life change you're experiencing. I'm glad that you have truth and encouragement, but just want you to know that I care about your pain in that, and I associate with it. Those are very, very challenging situations. Anything else the Spirit would prompt us to communicate or ask a question or get clarity.
I don't know what exactly, but I feel like I just got back from Texas for the summer, had an infusion, and I saw the Spirit working so much there. I don't know where to start or anything, but I hope it's just encouraging for you guys to hear that God's been softening a lot of hearts there, and winning over some new kids into his family, and I've seen him work a lot in the family that he gave me down there. He's doing some things with the church that we were with, Live Oak, and it's just really cool and encouraging for me.
Yeah, it's cool. Welcome home. Glad you had a good time. Hard time, I'm sure. Get a chance to sweat buckets and anything else the Spirit would lead you in.
Last week's been pretty cool. One, just being surrounded by all the brothers here that have really been an encouragement to me, just on the rafting trip, getting to know each other, spending a lot of time together, being able to bring Sean along was really encouraging. And in that, I was able to finally get quiet from all the noise, all the daily life activities and everything. And sat down, had a conversation with Pat and Jason, talked about the true obedience of God, what it means to walk with Him, what it means to just really listen to Him. Granted, I mean, He's been prompting me and leading me over the course of the last year and a half, and even now, I still kick and stomp on my 2-year-old girl. It just kind of happens. But in the quietness and in the conversations of just being in the good old wilderness, getting baptized in the Colorado River was pretty cool. And then, I mean, immediately just being washed the old life and being brought into the new life and just understanding what that means and what it is going to lead to with obedience is even better than, it's hard to say whether or not accepting Christ is great or being baptized is great. They're both awesome, but Yeah. I mean, getting baptized in the river, you can't. You just, just over the last week, that's been a huge encouragement. Working with Jeff, really appreciate the conversations that we've had over the last week. Just, I think it's awesome that, one, you have such an awesome walk with God.
You know what I'm saying? It's not the way, right?
I will now. But I just want to let you know that I appreciate your heart, where you are as a man, and I really appreciate working with you. So.
Say about pray about everything, which I feel like I pray about everything, but pray with thanksgiving. And so instead of worrying about Hannah being in Texas, I was just thankful for her, and I felt like my mind was way at ease. And with Andrew, I've just been thankful for him. He's a great guy. I love him to death. And I just kind of put it in God's hand, and instead of worrying, I've just been really thankful, and I really feel blessed.
Well, thank you for participating in that. I'm going to just read one little verse just to remind us again of this transfusion process we're in, but also to even ask for prayer. And Cindy and I are jetting out of here literally to Phoenix here and just right after service, and be spending about 3 days down in Phoenix working with a couple different couples over the course of that 3 days. So if you think of us, we would appreciate that. You know, there'd be all those things that were are a continual part of our journey, that there would be repentance in those places or in our own lives, that there would be a real healing, and that they would really grow an understanding of how to care for each other and God's intention for their marriage. And so we would appreciate your prayer in that. I want to just share this one verse. It's Chris and I were talking, and just kind of our ambition. What would we want this family of faith called Beggar's Gate to look like? What would we, and we were just kind of talking, we weren't really reading the scripture or anything, we were just kind of yakking around and saying, well, what would it feel like? What would it look like? And I can't remember what he said, but it had something together with just being together, the idea of really being united together on a mission, and I think it was the Spirit brought up this phrase, and I couldn't remember where it was, but striving together side by side. Striving together side by side. Looked up this passage and the whole section of it, and we've talked about it in the last couple weeks when I've been up here, but I just wanted to read it again. Because when we get it, when we own the faith, not that we never need encouragement or we never, you know, we'll slip into bad patterns or habits, we'll continually be in a process of repenting and overcoming fear and overcoming our will, we don't ever arrive. And yet, once we are clear on our identity, who we are and what God has for us, that oneness with a vector of good, we will never be satisfied in anything else. And if everybody else disappears, I may be really afraid, I may be really discouraged, I may be all kinds of things, exhausted. Well, I may experience all kinds of physical or emotional or spiritual implications, and yet when I kind of stop quivering and boil it right down, I would get up and start inching forward again in those same two goals. Being united, being one, with a vector towards bringing the kingdom, walking in. As we shared last week, there's one of the ideas of being a disciple that doesn't often get elevated, we can elevate the learning piece, we can elevate the being with piece, the doing for peace, and those are all good. But in the midst of all of that, there's an imitation peace, that Jesus is the pattern. He is the firstborn of many brethren. He is the one that we are supposed to pattern our lives after, to imitate, and to be sensing when our life is not in keeping with that. As we're talking about this transfusion, it really there's this medical idea that if our genetics, if we really understood our identity, if we really sensed that He is our pattern, being with Him, like Him, for Him, and doing the things He did, having the same attitudes was really the core of our identity. Not church attendance, not friendships, not American Christianity, or winning the Supreme Court, or health, wealth, and prosperity, or all the weird ways that we can have as our identities, but really rooted in the person of Jesus. We don't really need anyone to tell us what to do. That's a mature expression of that. When Paul's in prison, chained up in this book in Philippians, no one has to tell him again. Remember what you're doing? Because he owned it. He got it. Did he do it perfectly? No. Now, he wasn't real forthcoming with his shortcomings. You don't see a lot of Paul's flaws, but he had them. But he was imitating Christ. He was clear about his identity, whether he was in prison, whether he wasn't with much, with want, whatever he was doing, he was clear about it. What who he was. And this verse has a couple ideas here. And I want to just draw out those couple ideas, because this is what we're shooting for. This is my new theme of what I want to be, for people to be able to say about this fellowship. This is what I would love them to say. Okay? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the first phrase. That our life is about the gospel. The life is not about our comfort or our prosperity or our kids or our retirement or our preferences or our hobbies. Our life is described, when they would think about us, they would think about the gospel and how it intersects with all of our stuff. And that we would be thrilled with and thankful for. And our checkbook and our schedule and our relationships would all point to this picture, that the gospel is right in it. It touches every piece of us and shapes every piece of us. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the second piece. And it relates to the owning of it. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, it doesn't matter who's watching. It doesn't matter if there's anything on the church calendar. It doesn't matter if we sense someone will notice if we're there or we're not there, or we do show up or we don't show up. We are self-motivated to live out that first piece. We own it. We don't need an activity to demonstrate that someone else imposes on our life. When we wake up in the morning, this is how we orient. We don't have to have the authority saying, this is what you should do now. In some ways, it is why we don't have bathroom signs. And I don't even know if you remember. The reason I don't want anybody to have bathroom, I don't want bathroom sign in this church building, is because I want every person to consider themselves the greeter. If you see a new face, to assume that they're new in your home, and if you welcome someone in your home, you would tell them where the bathroom is. You do not have a sign in your house. The bathrooms are that way, so I don't have to talk to you. You can just go do it yourself. That's why we don't have a greeters. We're all greeters. I don't want a system. I don't even like the service schedule. I realize it's big enough, and maybe there'd be some days we don't have coffee, or that somebody needs to go, the Spirit is prompting me to go vacuum this morning. I don't even like that, because it's so unnatural. I would rather you just be here, ready to do whatever it takes to welcome the household of God and any guests that may show up, though that's not a big emphasis we have. That's what we're looking for. Whether I'm absent, whether there's a system, whether there's a program, whether there's anything, this is who you are. This is how you see yourself. So that whether I am come and see you or I'm absent, we no longer need. Now, I understand. I'm a completely non-organizational guy, so I'm speaking heresy to those of you who like systems. But I don't think when we really own something as a family, There's certain things we organize and say, yeah, it's your turn, but somebody will just do it. Somebody cares. Standing firm, and this is where it comes back to this oneness idea. One spirit, one mind, striving side by side, not alone. So when Shelley is going through a hard time or any one of us is being challenged, we're not alone. I can care about that. Striving, this idea of striving, that's anathema to the Western church. Why would we have to strive? It should just be easy. We're looking for the happy life, the easy life. We're trying to secretly build the life that requires no faith. That's our ambition, and yet there's this picture here that it's going to be work. We're going to have to make a choice. But man, is it a whole lot easier to do hard work, like moving the plumbers, when there's an army of people side by side with you. And it's so lonely. I don't know what you would do if you had to do that by yourself. I would probably just burn everything and buy new stuff. Float it off the river as a sacrifice. I would be overwhelmed. I would be absolutely overwhelmed. I'm not alone, even when I have to do these hard things, that builds that sense of, and we don't exist just to move each other around and fix each other's stuff. That's a piece of it. My greater joy would be the one spirit, one mind would reflect itself in actual care and prayer and encouragement and reminders. But there are those practical needs that are really good pictures of how we're not alone. We're not alone. One mind, or one spirit, one mind, striving side by side. And it's not for our benefit. It's not for organization. It's not that this entity called Beggar's Gate would prosper, but the gospel. We are irrelevant as an entity. Our bank account is irrelevant. Our name is irrelevant, except for how it intersects with the gospel. It is the gospel. That's our theme. And all of those pieces that the gospel, and he frames this little sentence, this little idea. Worthy of the gospel and for the progress of the gospel. That our lives would be intersecting with the gospel and that we would be exporting the gospel. And the how is you own it. You develop oneness. You fight for and alongside each other for it so that the gospel can run. Not building a vision, my vision. I literally throw up in my mouth when I hear a pastor, my vision, join me in my vision to build this thing. And and they treat people as cogs in a wheel to build this entity, this thing. It's got to get bigger. It's got to get better. We need more stuff. We need more money. We need more people. We need more stuff. Help me, help me, help me. God has given me a vision. God has given me a vision too, but it's the gospel. And he's given you that vision. It's the gospel. Is it impacting you? Is it shaping your identity, the way you process your stuff, your challenges, your flaws, your hurts? Is it shaping you? Does it affect your grief? Does it affect your joy? The gospel. And are you sharing it in that process of striving side by side? Striving side by side. It's an interesting phrase. It's not walking. It's not strolling. It's not chilling side by side. There's a resistance implied. There's a fight implied. But we're not alone in it. And in that oneness, the gospel moves forward. Philippians 1:27. I encourage you. Look it up in a few translations. I think we'd do well to memorize this one. To let this one shape our prayers. Let this shape our view of what we're trying to accomplish as a little household of faith. And we may always be a little household of faith because our model may be we just keep planting little households of faith. But I will not be content until we live out this verse. and who knows us, I don't care. But if we do this, I think God will be pleased and he will smile and he will know. And I'm pretty sure our enemy will know. But we have an opportunity to change the world one life at a time. And this is just a passage that has been very encouraging to me, very stimulating. Comes back again with those two pieces. The big theme. Oneness, the gospel, doing good. Oneness, it's everywhere. They're linked everywhere. We want to emphasize one another. Let's just care about each other. Well, let's just do the mission. No, you can't. And honor the scripture. God has called us to be one and do good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity just to hear some stories, to hear people communicating about how you are leading them, helping them, blessing them. And I do pray for a blessing on Shelley. I pray she would be well comforted by you, God, that she would know you care deeply, even in the midst of this very painful time. Thank you for Adam's obedience and baptism. God, I pray you would bring a blessing, and not a blessing as the world calls it, but of a greater faith, a greater confidence, a greater joy deep in his soul that he trusts you. God, I bless you for what you're doing in Cherie's life and just teaching her and helping her walk in thankfulness, growing in trust. God, I bless you for Janine's impact in the midst of this awful, awful pain and grief that she's experienced. God, you're allowing her to bring light and love. And God, I pray we would be continually lifting her up as one in our midst who needs that support and encouragement. Thank you for how you're moving us along. God, calling us to be quiet, calling us to be rooted and grounded in you and your love and your name. And I pray, Lord, we would remind each other of these things. I pray we would have a blast together, enjoying the outdoors or sports or playing cards or whatever we do together. And yet in the center of it all, God, you would be in our lips. You would be in our mind. God, you want to be God of our recreation. You want to be God of our moving. You want to be God of our work. You want to be God of everything. You've redeemed it all and you've made it all count. And I pray, Lord, we would grow in our devotion to one another, that we would be a people of one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.